Good afternoon, fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep within the heart of Liberty State, Spokane Valley, brought to you once again by the Committee to Elect Matt Shea Republican in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. And we're going to get to that here in a second. Unfortunately, it involves Cookie Monster costumes, but we'll get there in a second. Our hope is not in man, it's in Jesus Christ. We can't end with prayer. We must move to action, especially in our day and age. And as Luke 17, 20 through 21 says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will he say, look, here it is or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst,' or inside you, in some translations. Wherever we go, that's the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord said would happen. He said we would become the temple of the Holy Spirit if we believed on him. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, that's where the kingdom of God is. And that is the correct understanding of what God's dominion is, or his kingdom is. Very important, because there's a lot of fake Christians, anti-Christians out there that try to twist that, and when you ask them, they really can't ever define it. Now, I do want to talk about something today that I think is extremely important. A couple of shows ago, I mentioned the roots of socialism, how it is rooted in evil. Marxism, socialism, communism, rooted in evil. Fascism, for that matter, rooted in evil. The ties between the Italian fascists, and that's where it came from. You can go read your history about it and learn, or more importantly, learn so you can go teach others, like your friends and family members that try to question you on this stuff. It's interesting that Benito Mussolini wrote for a Marxist publication before he became a so-called fascist. So all of this stuff is rooted in evil. Karl Marx's writings very clearly lay it out. Saul Alinsky very clearly lays it out. They lay out what side they're on. Now you have Christians out there who try to claim that socialism is Christian. Well, it has to be one or the other. If Christianity is good, socialism is rooted in evil, then socialism can't be Christian. And the most important point behind this is understanding that socialism is rooted in a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, covetousness, the idea, envy, the idea that somebody else has something and I really deserve that more, and I'm going to use government to take it from them and redistribute it. Now, the founding fathers and their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, when they came to the United States, they actually tried socialism. You can actually read about it in one of the colonies, tried socialism. And it failed miserably, and they realized they were going to starve if they continued down this road. So they realized socialism was inherently evil, because it's rooted in evil. It's rooted in a violation of the Ten Commandments. So one of its premise, one of its key arguments, one of its pillars is rooted in evil, because it is rooted in covetousness or in a violation of that commandment. Now, the other interesting thing, Jesus Christ weighed in on this issue. Now, there's some people say, oh, well, you know, early church gave up everything and decided to share it with share everything with each other. Well, first of all, that was voluntary. It wasn't forced by any government. Second, they had to do that out of necessity. And third, they were horrifically persecuted at that time. They didn't have any sort of external economy helping them. They had to create their own internal economy. But Jesus addressed this when somebody asked him, a lawyer no less. See, Jesus had to even deal with lawyers. A lawyer asks him, what are the greatest commandments? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, body, soul, and spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he gave that as a commandment. Love your neighbor. That doesn't mean you have government loving your neighbor for you. In fact, you can't love your neighbor if government is doing it for you. And this goes back to the Christianity beyond the four walls of the church. We are supposed to be out there filling the gaps and the needs. And there are great organizations like Union Gospel Mission that are trying to do that. And some people will say, well, we're not gonna go to Union Gospel Mission because it has too many rules. Well, the rules are, number one, you got to do some chores. And number two, there's got to be accountability. And number three, you can't do drugs or alcohol there, right? So if people aren't going to be accountable and then they still end up in a hardship, well, that's really on them because they've made a choice. And that doesn't mean that Union Gospel Mission is not there to love their neighbor. They are there to love their neighbor. We all should be, as Christians, there to love our neighbor. But there are some neighbors who are just going to make a decision to walk away from that love. That does not mean suddenly that government needs to jump into the middle of that and say, no, nobody needs to worry about it. We're going to take care of it. And particularly, the bureaucrats are going to take care of it. My sense is, for a lot of people, that they don't grasp that concept inside Christianity, because what it does is it makes you personally accountable, me personally accountable, for whether or not our neighbors are helped when they're in need, whether the widows and orphans are helped when they're in need. And it's not just tithing on Sunday and saying, oh, I gave my money to the church, that's all my obligation is. It's actually getting out there and filling that need, getting on the mission field, wherever that is in your life. So, people that are advocating socialism are actually advocating against the church assuming its rightful role. And again, this is why Karl Marx was so anti-Christian and anti-Jewish, because he understood what the role of the church was, and he understood that Marxism had to subvert that, socialism had to subvert that, in order to get total control. And ultimately, total control over people. That's what that's all about, right? So people that are socialists or socialist sympathizers, Marxist sympathizers, they accept awards from Marxists. They help the Marxists out against Christians. Right, they are sympathizing with evil, and more importantly, they are sympathizing with people going directly against and trying to intentionally interfere with those living out the command that Christ gave us to love our neighbors. It's important to understand this, very important. And people have said that socialist sympathizers and these folks, maybe we should take a different look at how they're doing this and why. No, wait. You're either on one side or not. You're either on the side that is helping to destroy the country, or you're out there living your Christianity beyond the four walls of the church, helping to expand Christ's kingdom. There really is no middle ground anymore for people to sit in. People are going to have to make a choice. And it's important to understand why one side is clearly better than the other. As the Chinese communists said, they understood that Christianity is what made America great. That it was a better system. That our values, beliefs, tradition, and culture was better than what had happened in the past. that the 5,000-year leap written by Cleon Skousen, it was a leap because it was better than what was in the past. And people have tried to attack that, calling it supremacy. Well, look, Jesus Christ is supreme. His way is supreme. His truth is supreme. His spirit is supreme. Period. And if you don't believe that, then you, by definition, are not a Christian. Okay? It's just the way it is. And we need to look at things like this and really logically get down to the key questions, the core questions, and answer them. And challenge our friends and our family and our neighbors who don't grasp this or are intellectually lazy about it. That's the time that we live in, folks. So I hope that's edifying and encouraging to you and gives you some things to think about and how to deal with situations and expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right, now we're going to move on to the Daily Intelligence Briefing on the international front. We got a lot to go through right now. First, China. One of its state-controlled media outlets urges war with the United States. They're horrifically persecuting Christians in the country. Now they're cracking down on folks in Hong Kong. And there's a great article out there about how, and this is coming to us from Technocracy News, how young Hong Kong protesters are outwitting the Chinese surveillance state. So one of the story that's told in this article, and you should really take a look at it, is about a 25-year-old protester who came home after the demonstrations and realized she needed to delete all of her Chinese phone apps. She went to it's a text messaging application called Telegram. There's other ones like Wire and Signal and others out there, but those are about the top three, I think. And she went to Telegram and then used Telegram, also used a VPN or virtual private network on her phone so that they couldn't track her. Now, they track everything. They have cameras everywhere. They do facial recognition in China, credit card tracking. They do this social scoring now. And so it's very clear that these folks in China have some lessons that they've learned that they can teach us. Now, there's some people out there, I have nothing to hide. That is one of the most ignorant statements you could ever say. It's not about you, and it's not about you hiding something. It's about the fact that they are trying to create profiles on people that are so in-depth that they use activity-based intelligence, ABI, to then interject things, introduce things into your life to get you to behave a certain way. It's behavioral control. So it doesn't have anything to do about you hiding anything. It doesn't have anything to do about you. It has to do about a system created to control people. And using some of these techniques like virtual private networks and some of these other applications like Wire, Signal, Telegram makes it harder for them to control people. Now, that does mean eventually we are all going to have to get off of Facebook. And I'm going to get to that here in a second. And there are plenty of alternative social media things out there, but we're going to have to do that. And it's very clear, too, that not only in China, and this is the end of the article, but also here in the United States, they arrest people through social media in China. They go and they take a look at your networks, who you're talking to, what you're posting, and then they arrest people based on that. Now, I want you to remember that because I've got another story I want to talk about here in a little bit because it's along this line with Facebook, okay? All right, moving on. To Mexico. Mexico has a senator down there that has threatened to take over the United States. Well, it's going to change probably next week. I'll get to that story here in a second when they have a flood of their own folks returning to their country. All right. In the Middle East. First, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the United States had an opportunity to kill him and they did not, raising some questions and apparently under the Obama administration. Also, coming to us from Debka file, U.S. intel has learned from a highly credible source that Iran's Revolutionary Guards have completed preparations for a large-scale assault on an important Saudi oil facility within days. Now, whether that's accurate or not, it does seem very clear that things are escalating there toward a war. It's also interesting that 1,000 troops, in addition to the 1,500 last month, are headed to the Middle East. It's also interesting that Defense Secretary Patrick Shanahan is out today and an interim has been named. Now, CENTCOM apparently has applied for an extra 6,000 U.S. troops for the region. Now, I want to add these numbers up for you. About 8,000 to 10,000 troops, you're talking about an army division or so. That is a significant escalation. Now, again, we're going to be keeping our eyes on this to see if three or more aircraft carriers end up in the region. Now, these would be allied aircraft carriers. They don't necessarily need to be U.S. flag, but they could be French or British, even in some cases German, in the region, because that would tell us that we are that a war is imminent. In addition to that, and this, so there's conflicting reports. I want to be clear on this Shanahan thing. He's out. It's unclear whether he resigned as the acting U.S. Defense Secretary or he was forced out by Trump. Pompeo is now, Secretary of State, is now at CENTCOM in Florida, or at least visited Tuesday CENTCOM in Florida amid the rising tensions. So you have some key things happening that really indicate the United States heading to a war footing in the Middle East. All right. On the national front, Trump is going to begin deporting millions of illegal aliens beginning next week. That is the word coming to us from WorldNet Daily. And probably not too surprising, I guess. But the fact of the matter is that there's going to be some tension just by the fact of him doing that. So he is, Trump, and this coming to us from The New American, has made an end run around Congress by simply enforcing the law, ordering the immediate removal of millions of illegal aliens who have been issued final deportation orders. So these folks have already gone through due process. They've been issued final deportation orders, and now those orders are being enforced, and ICE is going to be doing it. And, of course, the Democrats are screaming and hollering that that's wrong. Well, just enforcing the law. And by the way, a lot of people bring this up about the Bible, but the aliens in Israel lived according to Israeli law. They lived according to the law of the country they were in. They didn't try to flout it or ignore it. Very important point about the scripture on that issue. All right. Also from The New American, illegal dumping continues at the border. In fact, some drones have been found at the border. Now, that's very interesting. The drones would be used, presumably by cartels and potentially foreign actors, to see where Border Patrol positions actually are, and then trying to avoid them. Now, from this is coming, this is quoted in The New American, but it's actually coming from Daniel Horowitz of the Conservative Review. The cartel is, quote, investing in technology to guide groups to a stash house or to a load driver waiting to pick them up. So they're obviously adding, you know, they're adding to their arsenal with drone technology on the southern border. Fascinating stuff. All right. Socialism. Once again, it bears us a reminder that there was this article out there conclusively linking Antifa to the mainstream media, particularly the Guardian, and Jason Wilson, the man who attacked yours truly, and the Southern Poverty Law Center and the Huffington Post. 962 Antifa counts is what it was narrowed down to by this investigator. And it's interesting, too, that some folks are trying to kind of poo-poo these relationships, but it's clear now that they're connected. And it's also clear that these guys are covering, these guys being some of the mainstream media, are covering for the overt Marxism of these groups. I remember today that would be, my goodness. But groups like Indivisible, so for example, I had briefed about Indivisible and its links to Marxism. And Jason Wilson, of course, said, oh, I can't believe that they're actually, you think they're Marxists. Well, of course they're Marxists. And Indivisible, Spokane in particular, who had some people associated with their organization that have run for office, okay? One of them is actually in office, and we're going to get to that here later in the summer. One of them is actually in office. Indivisible was linked to the Peace Justice Action League of Spokane through meeting documents and posts online, and linked to the Socialist Democrats of America. And it's interesting that PJALS was the group that brought in Judith LeBlanc, a leader in the Communist Party USA, brought in the Council of American Islamic Relations, listed Sean Vestal on their donor page as a donor, Sean Vestal being a reporter for the Socialist Review, and now is directly linked to some of these sympathizers that have been attacking yours truly and other freedom fighters throughout Eastern Washington. So, look, this isn't coincidence. These are all linked together as part of an agenda. All right. Also on the national front, from Readout News, school shooting data that was put out was a lie. Now, you can go read this article for yourself, but the government lied about data on school shootings. And this came from a U.S. Education Department report stating that nearly 240 schools reported at least one incident involving a school-related shooting, when in fact that actually was not correct. And 59%, this is according to the ACLU of Southern California, 59% of the dozen, let me rephrase that. I'll just read it. Additionally, the ACLU of Southern California was able to confirm fewer than a dozen of the incidents in the government's report, while 59% were confirmed errors. So in other words, they could only confirm a little over a dozen, 59% were confirmed errors. So check that article out, and this is what they're trying to use against us. Also from Readout News, there's an admission from back east that the MMR vaccine causes measles, because it's a live attenuated vaccine. People shed the vaccination and they actually can cause measles in other people. I'm going to get to that issue here in a second on vaccines, but that's an important admission. Also coming to us from the Washington Examiner. In God We Trust will remain on the U.S. currency as the Supreme Court declines the atheist challenge. Michael Newdow is a famous atheist activist, essentially attacked In God We Trust and lost. United States Supreme Court has rejected him. Militant atheists lose again. And by the way, some of the folks who are behind attacks recently across the country of conservatives are militant atheists. And so once again, you have this link to Marxism and the atheism that is inherent in Marxism, the anti-Christian and anti-Jewish sentiment inherent in Marxism. All right. On the life issue, I talked about this Planned Parenthood scandal where apparently they were providing prostitutes. This came into us from World Net Daily. Then you have this feminist admitting that, yes, abortion is, in fact, killing. Yeah. It is, in fact, killing. And she says that it's justified, though. You got to listen to this carefully, that the killing of the baby is justified by the violence of the fetus against the mom. So the most innocent thing, the most innocent human being in the most innocent place in the world is doing violence? That's how they're twisting this. That's how sick this is. That's why abortion needs to be ended. Also, you have 180 corporate executives effectively saying that abortion bans, so in other words, stopping abortion in a state is bad for business. What an unbelievable statement that is. But on a positive note, Health and Human Services is going to stop the funding. Apparently, it was like $100 million going to this. It's going to be stopping the funding on research on fetal tissue. So praise God for that. All right, let's move to next to Christian persecution. So in New York, they are ending religious exemptions for vaccinations, which is unconstitutional, by the way. They are ending religious exemptions for vaccinations. And this is what it was always about. Wherever you are at on the vaccine issue, it is ultimately going to be used as a tool to come against Christianity and religious liberty. Now, you can argue, I'm not arguing efficacy of vaccines, but what I am arguing is that they are using it as a tool to come against religious liberty. And that is wrong. Aborted fetal tissue, DNA fragments, violation of the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to some people's beliefs, all of these things, these are issues of conscience. And some people say, well, then they shouldn't go to public school. Okay, fine. If you really believe that, then everybody should exodus public school and go to homeschooling and private school and we're done, right? Well, of course, that wouldn't be sustainable according to these people. They want to use it as a tool to keep coming after Christianity. And then what's next? If they can remove the religious exemption for vaccinations, then what? What else do they want to try to order us to do? Remember, these folks came after the Stormans family for not providing the Plan B abortion pill on their store shelves. What next? Because it's all in the name of health and safety. What next? We have to understand this. It's very, very important. All right. Also on this life and vaccination issue, you have the Masterpiece Cake Shop out of Colorado under attack again. Guy suing because the Masterpiece Cake Shop baker, Jack Phillips, wouldn't make a cake of Satan doing a sex act. Now, if this wasn't about evil and the promotion of evil, why would the guy sue? Because don't we always hear, and we heard this down at the library, these people saying, you know something? If you don't like it, just don't go. If you don't like the guy not making you a cake, then just don't go. Isn't that the same logical reasoning? And that's why I think that the Supreme Court is going to take this up eventually and have to make a ruling on religious liberty. Pinterest, caught by a whistleblower discriminating against Christians, particularly the Bible. And then Twitter banning the whistleblower, that's part of Project Veritas, banning the whistleblower. So you see how this is working. And the Supreme Court not acting on a case that it could have, or effectively, you know, saying that some of these corporations have effectively become an arm of government. They refused to take that up and effectively upheld the idea that a privately owned organization doesn't fall under the First Amendment. That's not really the argument. The argument is they've become an arm of government. But Supreme Court has not taken that up. And there was a case they could have and they did not. And that came out, I think, today. All right. Also, free exercise of religion is under assault, too, in the military. A military chaplain was scolded over a, quote, biased sermon. Kim's supervisor made it patently clear how he and others felt about Chaplain Kim's theological convictions that he preached on the Lord's Day. Huh. So you have a chaplain, Protestant Bible-believing chaplain, Christian, who preaches a sermon entitled Forgiven, There Is No Purgatory. and he's attacked for the content of his sermon. Wow. That's where it's going. And then remember I said I was going to bring up Facebook. Facebook is watching your online activity to label you a, quote, hate agent. So a source inside Facebook has spilled the beans to Breitbart. This is coming to us from the New American. And apparently they monitor the online behavior to determine if they should be categorized as a, quote, hate agent. So who's a hate agent? Well, it looks like Christians are and conservatives are. So this looks like the Southern Poverty Law Center all over again, only through Facebook. And also from Technocracy News, Facebook gathers data about you from online and offline sources, determines your associations, what posts you share, who you interview, who you like, and then slaps you with a, quote, hate score. And this is why those folks in Hong Kong are doing what they're doing. They know they're being monitored. All right, on the regional front, there was a pretty good protest at the Drag Queen Story Hour where I was told that there was a person dressed as Cookie Monster, and I actually did see a photo of that eventually. And there was some people saying that that would amounted to a striptease in there as well for kids. Now, I did watch a video of a different Drag Queen Story Hour where somebody was dancing and shaking their rear end, and the little kids were shaking their rear end too. Is this about reading? I thought it was about reading. Apparently not. Sean Vestal of the Socialist Review defending the whole thing, apparently defending the sexualization of children. Unbelievable. And lastly, on the regional front, the POW flag up in Colville, MIA POW flag, replaced by a rainbow flag. What a slap in the face to veterans. On the local front, City of Spokane Valley coming out with another budget surplus and without raising property taxes for, I don't know, however many years in a row. It's been so long. Great job, Mayor Rod Higgins, in managing the city of Spokane Valley. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us and the show. Make sure you go to Facebook.com/Patriot Radio US. Like the page, share it with your friends and family. And if you want to keep us on the air, you can go to VoteShea.com. And remember, Patriot Radio is on iTunes and Podbean. You can listen as you're driving to vacation this summer, and I hope everybody out there does take a vacation. All right, my guest today, once again, is the great one, Tom DeWeese of the American Policy Center, one of the greatest freedom fighters in America. Tom, it's great to have you back on the show.
Oh, Matt, thank you very much. It's good to be with you.
So let's talk a little bit about, you had an article out about the beef industry under attack. We've seen that here in Washington State, but really it's all part of Agenda 2030. If you could update the listeners on what's going on against the beef industry, but also against property rights in general across the country.
Well, the attack on property rights has really expanded over the last year. And, you know, you have the situation like Minneapolis, Minnesota, where the mayor has said we're going to do away with single-family home zoning because these people living in single-family homes protected by this zoning are self-segregating themselves from other people they don't want living in their neighborhoods, and that's racist. So that's the, you know, that's the line they're getting there. And, you know, Matt, when you start to hear something like that, you think, well, that's really weird. And then it starts to pop up over and over and over again. You know there's something behind it. Because right behind that, the Speaker of the House in the Oregon legislature came out and said that they're going to, in the state of Oregon, ban zoning for single-family homes because they have a housing crisis, and there's no room for people to have these single-family homes. So we're going to have to eliminate that and get high-rise stack and pack building build up. And you see that there. I've seen some other indications the same way in Chicago, in Baltimore, starting to pop up across the country. Obviously, single-family homes are a direct target now, and we know that this is coming out of HUD, the Affirmatively Furthering Fair Housing rule that Barack Obama put in is behind that, and the grant money is expanding. So this is what we're beginning to see take place there. And the Agenda 21, Agenda 2030, all these years where they called us conspiracy theorists for talking about this, it just doesn't exist. It's, just a pipe dream. Well, what's really moved things forward now is the Green New Deal. The Green New Deal is Agenda 21. There is no difference whatsoever in it, except this. The big difference is that they've taken off the cloaking devices, the language that they've used with Agenda 21. It sounds so innocent. We just want to protect the environment. We just want to make a better life for you. Now they're openly saying this is socialism, outright communism, and So now it's going for legislation rather than being just a voluntary suggestion, as they said it was. So this is what we're seeing happen with this, is they've stepped it up. And now what I've been working on in the last couple of months is with the cattle industry, another piece and part to this whole thing, controlling what we eat, controlling the open land and the rangelands. And What just shocked me when I began to find out about this was the World Wildlife Fund, which is one of the top three environmental organizations in the world. They're one of the most powerful, one of the richest. They work directly with the United Nations Environmental Program, the World Wildlife Fund, or Worldwide Fund for Nature, World Wildlife Fund, same thing. The World Resources Institute, the International Union of Conservation and Nature, they all set the agenda for this radical environmental movement. And to my utter shock, finding out that the World Wildlife Fund today rules the American beef industry. This is an organization that has said that meat consumption is devastating some of the world's most valuable and vulnerable regions due to the vast amounts of land needed to produce animal feed, and the way to save the earth is to reduce beef consumption. The beef industry has allowed them to infiltrate through a thing called the Global Roundtable for Sustainable Beef. And believe it or not, the National Cattlemen's Beef Association, the largest association in the country for this, I just found this out today, or yesterday, 2010, the National Cattlemen's Beef Association invited, get this, the senior vice president of market transformation of the World Wildlife Fund to be the keynote to their national convention that summer. And from that point forward, this was a done deal. This stuff is being put in place to destroy any ranchers, any cattlemen that don't comply.
That is absolutely unbelievable. I will say my own commentary, the West was not won on salad, and I would like to try and take the stakes away from some folks up here in the Northwest. Wow. So their end goal, is their end goal really to do Petri dish beef? I mean, we talked about this I think early last year about this Petri dish beef. Is that where they're going with this?
Well, that's one of the excuses. They bring that up and say, well, here, we can have a substitute for you. What they are, what they say is that it takes way too much land to feed the cattle and to graze them and so forth, and that land could be used better to raise wheat and soy, and we could raise billions more, or we could feed billions more people if we did that. All this stuff based on sustainable development. Sustainable development is always used as it's an emergency. There's a crisis. We've got to deal with this emergency. And so suddenly we have a shortage of food or something. We can't afford to have all that land used for beef raising, so we need to raise wheat and soy, and so we have to get rid of the beef. I mean, it's a trumped up argument. It doesn't exist, but this is what they're getting away with.
And So they want to turn us all into soy boys, apparently. I mean,
exactly.
I don't have a problem with wheat.
Yeah.
But so what are they going to do? Is this, you know, as far as a timeline, is this over the next 5 years? Are we going to see more regulations like the stubble height regulations? Or are you just going to see basically the beef industry destroy itself if their main association is in bed with the wrong folks? My goodness, I can't believe that.
Yeah, the main way that they're doing this is there really are only four beef packing companies in the country. These are Cargill, Tyson's, JBS, and Marfrig, and these all four have joined the Sustainable Beef Roundtable. And what happens is the packing companies have the market. The cattlemen don't have a market. They bring them to the packing companies, and the packing companies are saying now that you have got to be sustainable certified. You've got to make sure that you're raising your product on the basis of what they've laid down as sustainable. And what this really means is that there are massive amounts of the ranch where a cattleman is growing these things now has to set a big amount of land aside for open space and other species there, and then they have all kind of regulations on how they feed them, how they treat them. Interestingly enough, this goes clear into the employees that work there. Do they have the right attitudes? And so, you know, so this goes right back to like we have in the high schools, attitudes, values, and beliefs. That's you know, the curriculum has become that. And this is what's happening there. It's interesting that the, Agenda 21, the logo for that, we've always talked about this, is three connecting circles that are marked social equity, economic prosperity, ecological integrity. Interestingly enough, Global Roundtable for Sustainable Beef, they're broken down into three categories: economic sustainability, social sustainability, environmental sustainability. Exactly the same. It's Agenda 21.
So now Agenda 2030, largely due to your efforts, right? I mean, are we really on the cusp of this, even though the Trump administration is in power? I mean, how are they able to still operate inside the Trump administration? I mean, I get the deep state, but how is this happening? Because it looks largely unabated, and it looks like it's very well coordinated.
Yeah, it is very well coordinated, and I love Donald Trump to death, but I'll give him two passes here. One, I don't think he understands the threat of sustainability as much as he should, and two, he has had nothing but, you know, a war on his hands ever since he's gotten in there, and it's hard to focus on everything. Every single agency of the federal government was through Bill Clinton to George Bush to Barack Obama were all solidly into the plan of sustainable development under everything they did, the grant programs, everything. And then, you also get the what really shocks me about the whole thing is the World Wildlife Fund being right there in the center of it all, and dictating these things. Here's Matt, where it goes down to. You know, they're using all these excuses about beef, but the fact is the World Wildlife Fund is working with some other conservation groups. They're trying to take control of the northern Great Plains. And so they start talking about, taking control of livestock grazing, the acres there, and, you know, the old Wildlands Project where rewilding all that land, human beings not there, farmers and so forth. And what really gets to you is when you begin to get into this, these efforts are being in partnership with companies like Coca-Cola and Walmart. And then you get down into it even more, you find that restaurant groups, Costco and McDonald's and Target and Taco Bell and Wendy's are all working together in this effort. And what you start hearing is, Well, and you hear from Walmart, I know because I've heard it there, that, well, this is sustainable beef, so this is better. But the truth of the matter is the first thing they did was they took the labeling of national origin off of the beef, so you don't know where it's coming from. And then they talk about, well, sustainable beef is a better grade, it's higher grade. But the truth is, These packing companies are beginning to get beef from other sources. We don't know where they're coming from, but now you're beginning to hear reports in the news of tainted beef. And the tragedy of that is that works right into their hands. The more people become afraid of the beef, then they'll stop buying it, and that leads to where they want to go with it. So it all works hand in hand, step by step. We're told it's making things safer. It's just a better thing to do. It's for the environment, too. And that's the language they use to sell it.
So that's why we need a property rights network. Tell listeners a little bit about what you're doing with that.
Well, we're building some coalitions and with other groups. It's funny, Matt. Not long about February this year, I started getting phone calls from people, activists that we've worked with, people you've worked with, saying we've got to get together, we've got to start doing this and that. And we've begun to organize some coalitions, and we're going to see some results of that. I think we all have our own strengths, and this is a way for us all to kind of take advantage of other people's strengths in battles that we need to fight. And focusing on the property rights issue is the way to, I think, fight back, because sustainable development, the whole policy, covers such a wide array of things. People give up because they don't know where to go first. But if the bottom line is, sustainable development cannot be implemented without destroying property rights. If we focus on that, then we can begin to push back on this. And I do see one of the things with the Green New Deal, I am seeing more elected officials that used to deride us, used to just get the sigh and the eye roll and all these conspiracy theorists. Well, they're not doing that anymore. And they're starting to say, this is serious. Tell me more. And that's new, and that's good.
It's very good, actually, and it's encouraging to all of us that have been in the fight for a very long time. So what can folks that are listening right now do locally to get involved, to fight back, and also what should they be reading? I'm kind of becoming an adamant proponent of people actually starting to read instead of just listen to radio shows, but actually read stuff. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, reading, I'll tell you, there's a book called Sustainable, The War on Free Enterprise, Private Property, and Individuals, that has been getting very good reviews of being a good handbook for people to understand what this is all about. I think you know the author. So, me. But you can get it on my website at AmericanPolicy.org. But one of the things that we... when I got involved in this cattleman's thing, trying to figure out what to do, I mean, I could see these poor cattlemen, they don't know what to do. They've been so oppressed by the animal rights movement, environmental movement, that they just kind of decided, well, you know, if we just go along with this word sustainable in there, it's a pressure valve. They'll get off our back and we can go back to what we're doing. And that is not true. That is just not going to be the case. The goal is to put them out of business. And so what I wanted to do as I jumped in here was to alert consumers, get consumers angry that you're going to have this major change made in what you're allowed to eat. And, here are these people dictating what you can have on your dinner plate. So I want to help build that outrage and get people upset about it. The first thing that a person can do is go into your grocery and demand that they stop selling beef unless it has a country of origin label on there. The demand that they get the country of origin label on, you can call your congressman and demand the same thing. We need to make some outrage on that and some pushback and have these packing companies that are dictating this stuff understand that they're vulnerable of losing their market if they don't comply with what the consumer wants. Let the consumer demand what's taking place.
Amen. I couldn't say it better. My goodness, we really are in a fight, because if we lose our ability to create wealth through owning property, we really lose our ability to fight against them. And I think that's a point that a lot of folks miss. Where do you see this headed with the World Wildlife Federation, all these other groups? Where do you see this headed in the next 5 years? I mean, are we going to see a resurgence of things like the Yellowstone to Yukon and wildlife corridors? I mean, God help us if Trump loses.
Oh, yeah, I think there's already a resurgence of a lot of that. And, you know, people talk about examples like Venezuela and how does an economy collapse like that so quickly? Well, it's the result of 1,000 cuts. And, you know, it's not like one big edict and something happens, boom. It is step by step. We put these rules and regulations in here, and you have to do this and have to do that, and that damages that industry. Now you put all this stuff in, and now you're damaging the food and the ability to feed ourselves and so forth, and more taxes and this and that. Step by step by step, we've locked away, you know, this land, we've locked away this industry, and pretty soon it collapses. That's what happens, and you are seeing the exact same playbook being done in America that has been done in these other countries that have collapsed under this, and we're just stronger, and so it's taking longer, but it is coming.
It is coming, and, you know, Venezuela really is the cautionary tale for us. I mean, really, it is. And I think the other cautionary tale is that it's not just necessarily property rights or the beef industry. This is touching every area of our lives. To you, what has stood out as one area of our lives that this stuff touches that a lot of people think, no, that's not what that is. It's not Agenda 2030.
Well, I think food is a major one that people don't think about. They're just told we're trying to make it safer. Of course, the whole vaccine issue is another one. And you know, when you talk about Agenda 21, 2030, all of it about the control of population, that we lower the population, people don't realize that they said in the beginning, as these organizations were put, these NGO organizations, the people behind these programs were putting this together, they said that the Earth can only support about 1 billion people. And so you're talking 6 to 7 billion people that have to get on the trains and head to Auschwitz, you know, to the ovens. And I've said so many times to environmentalists, you know, you get in line first, we'll all follow. And of course, no takers. This is an elite that wants to control every aspect of our lives, as you said. And so you end up everything from the vaccines, the abortions, all of that falls right in place here. It is a well-laid plan, a matrix that covers all aspects of our lives, and it's all interconnected. So, you know, anything you're facing, you'll find they've got a foot in it.
On that note, last 2 minutes that we have, some people say that's a myth, that they really don't want to depopulate the Earth. I've read it in their own documentation. Give a couple examples to the listeners that this is not a conspiracy theory.
David Brower of the Sierra Club said, childbearing should be a punishable crime against society unless the parents hold a government license. All potential parents should be required to use contraceptive chemicals, the government issuing antidotes to citizens chosen for childbearing. That's one. Ingrid Newkirk of PETA said the extinction of Homo sapiens would mean survival for millions, if not billions, of Earth-dwelling species. Phasing out the human race will solve every problem on Earth, social and environmental. On and on and on it goes. And there was a Yale University professor that said to feed a starving child is to exacerbate the world overpopulation problem. So you take those attitudes and tie them with the celebrations that they have over abortion, and you know, people say, why are they so adamant about this? So we have people who have been absolutely indoctrinated in this idea that human beings are the enemy of the Earth. They are the cancer on the Earth that must be eliminated. And, you know, this is what's behind, you know, these programs. Once you start reading their documents and what they actually say, what they say in their own meetings, And that's why I've been derided all these years for it. I'm just the one rude enough to keep quoting them. And, you know, the whole global warming issue is the real weapon that they use. And what they say about that, Timothy Wirth of the UN Foundation said, we've got to ride the global warming issue, even if the theory of global warming is wrong. We will be doing the right thing in terms of economic and environmental policy. Really? Ask yourself why he thinks that. You know, that we have to completely change the system of on the Earth. And when Agenda 21 was introduced, they introduced it by describing it this way. They said, Agenda 21 is the comprehensive blueprint for the reorganization of human society. And all of these things fall into that category.
Wow. All right. Plug your website one more time.
It's AmericanPolicy.org. And on the site, we've got I've spent the last several years trying to create tools for local activists to use to understand what they're facing and what to do about it. We're working on some new things I'll tell you about in upcoming times. But, we've got the books and we've got manuals and all kinds of things there, plus a large archive of articles on all these issues so you can really read up on things and understand what we're saying is true.
All right, Tom DeWeese, president of the American Policy Center, thanks again. Keep up the fight. You encourage me every time you come on the radio. It is awesome. Take care.
All right, appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Tom DeWeese, he really is one of the leading advocates of individual liberty, free enterprise, property rights, personal privacy, everything. State sovereignty, independence. What a great asset. If you don't know about American Policy Center, go check out their website and all of the tools. He really has brought to the forefront the property rights issues and brought Agenda 21 to the forefront, proved it conclusively before anybody was even talking about it, made it a household word. In fact, I got ambushed one time by some reporters of The Stranger outside of a city hall over on the west side of the state, and they asked me, do you believe Agenda 21 is real? And because of Tom DeWeese, I was able to say, you mean that 300-page, 30-chapter document entitled The UN Agenda for the 21st Century? Yes, that's real. We all need to be that educated. We all need to be that bold as well. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one.